I'm just bringing the finished meal. The predecessor to Craig, and I forgot to today. I'll bring it next week to show you. And I looked it up. They're no longer made. It was made by a reloading company, RCBS. And for a long time, they still maintained it on their website, and it's not there anymore. And like I say, 30 years ago, they cost $400. But
what's funny,
oh, really? They stopped making that? That
well, I mean, the big expensive. I'm not talking about that. Just a little, just oh. Very inexpensive. Yeah. Same Craig jig, but it's got the... After you
had that. Because they make one that automatically drills.
Oh, yeah. That's great. Yeah. So this thing is like $7. They stopped making probably because it's so cheap, and they thought, well, why don't we give more money if we charge them?
Father, we give thanks for being in church. We give thanks that you guys have promised are in and among us. That your Holy Spirit is here.
And so she is
helping us in our worship, cleansing it. Thank you for Christ and all that you've done and continues to do. I pray that as we engage in that sacred time of Lord's Day worship, that
what I mean?
Receive what we have to offer. Other than hanging the microphone,
and you don't get to see the board either. But I'm okay with recording. You're okay. We can do an unlimited amount of uploading now. So
really?
It doesn't cost more. It's just a device.
Yeah, you see.
Data month, I think. And then anything over that was an extra. But now that it's unlimited uploads. So.
You taking right off my How are you today, Steve?
I'm good, Mike. How are you?
Pretty good.
We're not going to get a winter this year.
You know, I heard early on that we were going to have a warmer, drier winter than normal, so I'll take it.
I heard on the weather, on the radio, that this was the warmest Thanksgiving in recorded history, I guess. For...
I heard since 1877.
Okay.
Now, my family had already been here 10 years. But
well, I think in L.A., I was...
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Well,
I heard that the Thanksgiving was the hottest since 1877. Okay. So
when did they start doing Noah and all that?
Oh, gee, I don't know.
Get a cup of water.
Yeah, you need to. Thank you.
morning, beloved.
Good morning.
If you would open your Bibles to the 51st Psalm, our call to worship this morning is Psalm 51, verses 10 through 19. Psalmist writes these words, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." How good it is to have the promise of God that he will never do that. Amen. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing heart. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or else I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your pleasure, in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." This is the word of our God. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we are here and delighted to be here on this 26th day of the month of November 2017, the year of our Lord. And we speak these things because it is not just we who belong to you, but all of history belongs to you. All that has been created is yours, and you have dominion over all of it. It is in that recognition this morning that we have been adopted as sons and daughters of God, that we come not as servants who have no part in the master's household, but as sons who have been adopted as children. We come and we confess, Father, that we do indeed still sin, and we do therefore indeed still need your mercy and forgiveness. And then we rejoice that we have it. We rejoice that we have your forgiveness in recognition of the promises of God that never fail. We rejoice that Jesus Christ is here in and among us. It is to that end, Father, that we ask that you would receive our worship, that you would cleanse it, and that you would be pleased in it this morning. For it is our strong desire to offer to you, as the writer of Hebrews says, acceptable worship. Forgive us, Father, when we're prideful. Forgive us when we speak a word in anger. Forgive us even when we do not readily forgive. Forgive us when we fail to show kindness, mercy, gentleness. And so, in light of these things, we give thanks and we ask that you would continue to do that work in us toward the day when we will see Jesus face to face. We pray, Father, this morning for anyone who is not here among us, that the Holy Spirit would minister to them in a special way and speak to them of Christ and of his glory and of who he is and what he's done. in and through his church. Make us attentive to the word this morning, Father, that we would not only hear it, but that we would listen, and it would go down deep. As your people, we all come to you this morning, and we are like beggars who sit waiting for the bread that you so surely will give us, for which we give thanks in the name of Jesus, our God and Savior. Amen.
Let's continue with our worship by raising our voices to our God. Our first hymn is number 35 today. It comes from 1 Timothy 1:17. And if I can see it, we'll read it. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And you wouldn't think that I'd actually read that before the service, or for the way I read that. And in this church, we sing all verses. Please stand if you can. And we sing the Amen at the end also.
Immortal, invisible God, only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, good ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
Be seated. In this church, we pay a special attention to the reading of His Word. Today, we are for the Old Testament reading in Jeremiah 44, and I'm just sad that I don't get Jeremiah 45. I've been waiting for that one to come up. It's only a paragraph, so. Jeremiah 44. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Judeans who lived in the land of Egypt, at Migdol, at Tahpenes, at Memphis, and in the land of Pathros. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. Behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them, because of the evil that they committed, provoking me to anger, in that they went to make offerings and serve other gods that they knew not, neither they, nor you, nor your fathers. Yet I persistently sent to you all my servants, the prophets, saying, oh, do not do this abomination that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their evil and make no offerings to other gods. Therefore my wrath and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they became a waste and a desolation as at this day. And now, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Why do you commit this great evil against yourselves, to cut off from you man and woman, infant and child, from the midst of Judah, leaving you no remnant? Why do you provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, making offerings to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have come to live, so that you may be cut off and become a curse and a taunt among all the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the evil of your fathers, the evil of the kings of Judah, the evil of their wives, your own evil, and the evil of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not humbled themselves, even to this day, nor have they feared nor walked in my law and my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for harm, to cut off all Judah. I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to come to the land of Egypt to live, and they shall all be consumed. In the land of Egypt they shall fall. By the sword and by famine they shall be consumed. From the least to the greatest they shall die by this sword and famine, and they shall become an oath, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have come to live in the land of Egypt shall escape or survive or return to the land of Judah, to which they desire to return to dwell there. For they shall not return, except some fugitives. Then all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by, a great assembly, all the people who lived in Pathros in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will do everything that we have vowed, make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pour out our drink offerings to her, as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster. But since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine." And the women said, "When we made offerings to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, was it without our husband's approval that we made cakes for her bearing her image and poured out drink offerings to her?" Then Jeremiah said to all the people, men and women, all the people who had given him this answer, "As for the offerings that you offered in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your officials, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? Did it not come into his mind? The Lord could no longer bear your evil deeds and the abominations that you committed."
Would you open your Bibles once again to the book of 1 Samuel. Book of 1 Samuel. And if you would read with me verses 11 through 20. 1 Samuel, verses 11 through 20 of chapter 1. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked him from the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. Thus far, having just begun in the book of Samuel, we have come to the point in the narrative, to the prayer and to the vow that Hannah made to the Lord. We saw last week, as we worked through the beginning of this book, that she had lived with barrenness for many years. And not just barrenness, but barrenness in the face of the other woman who, we, as we can gather from the text, had son after son, daughter after daughter. Year after year, the other woman, Peninnah, bore child after child, and with each child born into the house, the irritation and the ridicule continued and grew worse and worse. And when we consider that this ridicule and this irritation and this grievous treatment from Peninnah went on, we were tempted to ask the question, why would a good God allow a woman who obviously loved him to suffer for so many years? It's a natural question, isn't it? Why, God? We know that God is good. We believe that God is good. He tells us that he is good, that it is his nature and his character. And we know that his thoughts are above our thoughts, his ways are above our ways. We read these things in Scripture and we all say to them, Amen. Why am I suffering this? Where is he? And why does it go on day after day, month in, month out, year after year? If God truly hears me, we say to ourselves, if God loves me and gave himself up for me, and I am his child, why then does he not hear me and relieve this pain and suffering and this trouble that I have? That is the question that I want to draw out of our text this morning. In doing so, there are four things that I want us to look at as we move through this narrative. Number one is the fervent prayer of a righteous woman. And we began looking at that last week, but I want to finish looking at that this morning. And secondly, that Hannah prayed her theology. So often, Christians will separate theology from how they live their life. We speak of separating orthodoxy from orthopraxy. And yet it is one that should lead to the other, amen? What I believe should find its way into my life, how I live. Thirdly, that Hannah's prayer and Eli's response, and then finally, the recognition that the Lord did indeed remember Hannah. We read back in verse 9, I believe it is. I forgot to note it here. My apologies. That everyone sat down to eat. And the word that is used is the word they. And we can gather from that that they sat down to eat. And Hannah sat down out of respect until they were finished. She waited until they were finished because her food was to wrestle with God. Her food was to go before the Lord of hosts. She says, O Lord of hosts, if you will look on the affliction of your servant. I believe that's instructive because not just because of what it says, but because of what is not there. Notice what she doesn't pray. God, where are you? God, why haven't you answered me? I've been praying for a child for years. Or are you there, God? Or worse, God, you must not love me, because if you loved me, you would have given me a baby. All these things are missing from Hannah's prayer. Or things like, God doesn't care about me. If God really cared about me, he wouldn't allow me not only to not have a child, but to endure this ridicule and suffering in my home for all these years. As Christians, we look at Hannah's situation and we have to admit, this is not a situation we would want to be a part of. Amen? If God loved me, he would give me what I asked for. All the things that some Christians, and us included, are tempted to say when we do not get the answer that we want. That we believe God, if he were good, would give us. When God doesn't perform for us, we say that we believe God and that his word is true. But when we think or say that God has not given us what we want, we need to go back and question that. We say that God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But yet we come back to the question, if it is true that God loves us and we are his children, why so much suffering in the life of the believer? Why so many hard things? I believe the key to that is in the passage that we just quoted. And we know that for those, Romans 8:28, who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Notice the strength of the sentence. It's not found in, notice that the strength of the sentence is found that these things are working. And they're working because God is working them. God is working all things. Well, it brings a question up to mind. If God is working all things, does that mean that all things are there on purpose? And if they're there on purpose because God is working all things, has God worked all things together purposefully into your life toward an end result? God works all things according to his purpose. Even the hard things, even the painful things, even the things, beloved, that leave scars. Good news is that God does work all things. God works all things according to his purpose and not according to mine. Because if you ask any one of us of the category of those hard and painful things, we would have none of it. Amen? We would cut it all out the moment it showed up at our door. It would be like the guy selling the rainbow vacuum cleaner, and we'd look out the window and see him, and we'd never come to the door. Amen? I don't want hard things. I don't want painful things. And there comes the point where in our minds we say, enough already. The good that God is working, as the text says, so that we'll be conformed to the image of his Son. It's for his glory. It's so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, how does he become the firstborn and gain those brethren apart from God working all those things together for good? The second part of that verse finds its meaning in reading the rest of it. Verse 29. For, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. There it is. The point of all those things, the point of all those hard things and good things being worked together in our lives, is to press us, to conform us, to mold us into the image of his Son. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to watch someone with a piece of clay on a spinning wheel, and they are pushing on that clay and they're pressing on it. And if the clay could speak, I'm sure that it would have something negative to say about the amount of pressure being pushed into it to make it into what the potter would have it be. We have something to say about it, don't we? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. To be among those whom he will glorify, we must be conformed. We must be pressed into the image of his Son. So why does God sometimes not answer a prayer in the affirmative or relieve a particular kind of trouble or suffering? Because he put it there to begin with. And it's necessary. It's needful. It's in the purpose of God to make me like his Son. That pain has to come. Those scars have to be there, because they're a part of what the hands of the potter is doing to make you like his own Son. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, 2, verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Did you catch that? He made the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. Now, what it's not talking about is that Jesus had some flaw, that the Son of God was imperfect and needed this in order to make him perfect. No, it's talking about completing him, doing everything in the life of Christ that will complete all that God had called him to do. But he did it through suffering. One might almost say that this completion would not have taken place in the life of Christ without that suffering. Would not have been a completion of all those things in the life of Christ or the will of God, either one. Verse 11, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me." What's the point? The point is very simply this: that God perfected the captain of our salvation through suffering, he must perfect us through suffering. We read it again later on in Hebrews 10:14. It says, by a single offering, an offering which involves suffering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We were perfected for all time through suffering, and we will be sanctified through suffering. Won't be sanctified apart from it. Won't be like Christ apart from it. We will not enter into glory, as it says at the end of Romans 8, verse 30, apart from it. It was through that pain and suffering of the cross that Christ brought us to God. Will he not then bring a measure of suffering into your life? He will if he's faithful. Amen. But we have to ask the question, what if, imagine for a moment, what if God heard you? He always hears us, amen. But what if he heard you and gave you everything you ever asked for? What if God answered every prayer you ever prayed in the way that you asked for it? Exactly what you asked for. Beloved, that actually frightens me. I can look back over my life and go, phew. Boy, am I glad God didn't say yes to that. That was the stupidest prayer I ever prayed. Faith trusts the wisdom of God, whether it's yes, no, or painful. But we ask for the same things we wanted early in our Christian life. Same thing. Do we pray for the same things now? Do we pray for the same way? Do we pray in the same way now that we prayed when we were at the beginning of our Christian life? Or has our prayer changed now that we have walked with God and are more mature in our faith? Do we handle those difficult things in prayer differently than we did in the beginning of our Christian life? God does indeed hear our prayer, and he does indeed answer. But just as it is true that no good parent gives their child everything they want or ask for, of course, unless they intend to do them harm, we've seen that, right? The child who gets everything they ask for, when they ask for it, what kind of child does that usually produce? Not one we want in our home, amen? God is the perfect Father, and if he keeps something from you, something you're convinced you need, something you're convinced that God ought to say yes to, and if we're honest, we've had those occasions in our life, amen? God, you really need to relieve this or give me this, and we are convinced to our soul's very core that God ought to give us this thing, this answer to our prayer. It becomes much like the child in the doctor's office, and the nurse comes to the young child with a very long needle. What's the child do? Scream bloody murder to the parent to remove he or she from the presence of that needle. We're convinced that God ought to remove us from the presence of pain and suffering. And yet, if he's a good father, he will bring suffering into my life. And sometimes he will bring protracted suffering. Suffering that takes place over a period of years. Amen? If he does not do this, then he is not a good father, and he is not working all things.
together for good. Listen for a moment. If you want to turn there, it's Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. And this speaks of the suffering that Christ endured. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He cried out to the Father in the garden, "Take this cup from me." It was the greatest cup of suffering that had ever been given to any man who ever walked the earth, even surpassing that of Job. Amen. And if you have read the book of Job, there is no denying that Job suffered. Take this cup from me. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was delivered because of his reverence. That's not what it says, is it? It says he was heard. He was heard. That is the point that the author is making. He was heard. Sometimes I think that we view prayer to God as somehow God owing us an answer in the affirmative because we're his children, that he's got to do, if I'm his child, then he's got to give me this thing or he doesn't love me. Been there, done that, to which we all say, ouch. It's not what the text says, though. It says he was heard. The response of the Christian ought to be one of gratitude, simply because we know by faith that God hears us. He hears us. The only thing God owes any man is his justice. Anything else is grace. Amen. It should be enough for the Christian that God Almighty, who created the universe by the spoken word, hears me. Who the heck am I? And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Isn't that a question? The question we're asking, the question we're entertaining. I'm a child of God. Why doesn't God hear me and do what I'm asking for? Look at what it says. Although he was a son, he was that which we put up before God. I belong to you. Why haven't you given me what I'm asking for? He learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, out of what? That obedience in the midst of suffering, he became the source of eternal life to all who obey him. That was the purpose of God that we read in Ephesians, wasn't it? But it took place through suffering. Oh, and by the way, God did deliver him from death. He did hear him. He raised him from the dead. The biblical view of prayer then, and I believe we see this in the prayer and in the interaction in the narrative of Hannah, the biblical view of prayer for the Christian is that we must believe that God hears us. And the answer to our prayer, don't miss this, this is really important in our understanding of prayer because it goes to who God is and his relationship with the believer in Christ. The fact that God hears me is the answer to my prayer. I have taken it to him. That's it. And by faith, we want the yes from God. By faith, we want the no from God. By faith, I want the silence from God, because God is. By faith, look, just to be heard by the God who created the universe, even when the answer is no, should be rejoicing for the believer. God hears you. We want the perfect will and purpose of God in our life because of where we're headed. Even if it means that God says no to something we plead for and cry out for, and we are convinced down to the marrow of our bones that is the right thing for God to do. And yet God says no. We cry out to Him in our deep distress and the anguish of our heart. And it doesn't go away. We know that God is using it. Next, Hannah prayed her theology. Who God is so fundamental to our understanding and attitude of prayer. Who is this we're talking to when we pray? She says, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Now, this may have been the first time she spoke the vow, but we don't believe it was the first time she prayed for a son. I think it's fair to ask the question, if she prayed her theology, what is it that she knew? Amen? She would have known the history of her people, so she would have prayed in light of all that God had done in the history of the people of Israel. All his mighty deeds. She knew that God had blessed barren Sarah with a son past the age of 90. We don't have any 90-year-old women in here this morning, but I can assure you that most of them are not thinking of bearing children at 90 years old. Just a hunch I have. She knew that God had looked on the affliction of Israel, and that he had remembered them, and that he had delivered them from Egypt. She knew that God had opened the womb of barren Rachel. And we read this in Genesis 30, verse 22 through 24. Then God remembered Rachel. Same language, amen? Same language. God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She knew that God had blessed Manoah and his barren wife. She knew that the angel of the Lord appeared to a barren woman in Judges with a promise. As we read in Judges 13, there was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Hannah would have known this. She knew that in blessing Manoah and his wife, that God would get glory for himself. That in the blessing of the barren wife of Manoah, Samson would be a Nazarite from the womb. And we read the same language in Judges 13:5. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. What is the point of all this? She prayed what she knew of God. It impacted the way she went to the Lord of hosts. Does your view of God show up in your prayers? Does what you believe about Jesus Christ reflect itself when you go to the throne of grace? Do you believe that God is able? Hannah knew that children were a gift from God. And so she asks. I think it's telling that she doesn't go demanding. How often in our prayers have we approached God in a way that has almost a demanding tone to it? God, if you loved me, you would fill in the blank. She's reverent in her prayer, not demanding. And if we're honest, we have prayed a demanding prayer or two in our lives. And yet if we were to hear someone demand something of God, we would cringe, wouldn't we? Hannah doesn't do this. Thirdly, we get a glimpse into her theology in the way that she prays. In her request for a son, she prays in her spirit with her whole heart. Only her lips move. She is pouring out her soul to God. How many times in our prayers have we simply prayed to get it out of the way, forgetting that we have entered into the throne room of grace? It's evident in her prayers that she belonged to God and that she believed that God heard her prayers. Many and throughout the world pray every day. Every day, billions of prayers come out of the mouths of men. Do you realize that? That every day, all across the globe, millions of prayers come out of the mouths of people that go nowhere. They simply are words into the air. Not so with the people of God. So great was Hannah's desire to have a son that she had concluded that the God who hears would answer her requests for a son, and that if he answered her request for a son and gave her a son, it would be better to give him back to the Lord. She approached God in a manner of prayer that not only believed God, that secondly believed that God heard her, but that believed that God, if he gave her what she was asking for, that answer would still belong to God. In his book that I would recommend to you reading, if you're familiar with John Bunyan, he wrote that great work called The Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody familiar with Pilgrim's Progress? He's got another book called A Discourse Touching Prayer. Here's his definition of prayer. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ. In the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God hath promised, or according to the word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God. Isn't that good?
Amen.
To the will of God. I would submit to you that Hannah had done the will of God in coming to him in prayer. She comes to him in prayer in the anguish of her soul. It's interesting that she doesn't separate her emotions from her prayer. She pours out both her emotions and her soul in her great anxiety and vexation to God. She would leave it with God. It's sad, though, that Eli the priest, not to forget about Eli the priest, couldn't tell the difference between the fervent prayer of Hannah and a woman overcome by drunkenness. The priesthood had fallen so far in its obedience to God and in its love for God that it had become nothing more than a way to make a living from the sacrifices that people brought. Far from serving the Lord Most High, the priest Eli and his two sons had reduced the service of God and the people of God to a job. Nothing more than a way to make a living. It says, Hannah was speaking in her heart when she prayed. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. Now, in Eli's defense, it wasn't just the priesthood at this time of Israel's history that had fallen away from God. It was the people who had also fallen away from God. How many times had he seen someone inebriated from the sacrificial meal come to pray? This was just one more drunken woman. But not the case with Hannah. Look at verse 15. She answers and says, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I find it telling, the response, that is a response of her character and an indication that she did indeed belong to God. She doesn't rebuke him. She doesn't give an answer back in anger to what is a false accusation. He has called her a drunk. Listen to what she says. No, my Lord. No, my Adonai. Now, she knew who Eli was. She knew what her two sons had been doing for years. And we will get to that later on in the book of 1 Samuel, where they would take the offering as it was being brought. They would take the meat, sometimes by force, because they didn't want it boiled. They wanted to roast it. They had their own personal barbecue going. And so they would tell the worshipers as they brought the sacrificial meat, give it to me, or I will take it by force. These were the priests to whom the people of Israel were going. Instead, she says, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. There's no rebuke here. There's no answer in anger. There's no retribution of any kind. She says, the whole time I have prayed, it has been from my great anxiety and vexation. Please don't look at me as a worthless woman, a pagan or a drunk. She honors Eli, doesn't she? Even in the face of a false accusation, she recognizes the office of the priest. She goes on and says, let your servant find favor in your eyes. That's the second point of honor in the text. Let your servant find favor in your eyes. The Hebrew word is siphat, and it means a slave girl. An ordinary, everyday household slave girl. I would submit to you that that's not the response that most are tempted to give at an insult. Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Verse 17, then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." The text doesn't say this, but in reading that, you wonder if Eli didn't feel rebuked and somewhat humbled. And it says, then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Verse 20. She waited. She prayed. She left it with the Lord. And in verses 19 through 20, we read, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked him from the Lord. If you wanted the teaching of God on what a godly woman looks like, I don't know that you can do a great deal better in all of Scripture than Hannah. Never in all of the text that discusses her is she angry? Does she seek vengeance for all of the things that are said and done to her? And when God answers her prayer and gives her the son that she asked for, we read the greatest words in all of the text, and the Lord remembered her. Yahweh remembered her. And it's not in the sense that God forgot about her and then woke up one morning and said, oh yeah, that's right. You know, kind of like Columbo. Some of you are old enough to remember Columbo. Oh, that's right. You know. There's Hannah. She prayed that prayer some time back. She prayed a vow and said she would give me her son. I guess I better do something. No, this is a God who had engineered everything throughout her life, including the painful ridicule, the barrenness. It's the God who engineered those things. It's the God who heard her, and the God who remembered her, the God to whom she trusted herself, and the God to whom she gave up that which she had so long desired. Is there in the very prayers that we pray when we wrestle with God, is there a letting go to God of those things as we pray them? Do we bring them to the throne of grace and let go of them there? And leave them with him. We read a moment ago that the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Why do you suppose her face was no longer sad? Because she had wrestled with God and left her petition with him. And she went away and ate. All along, beloved, it was God's intention that he would, from the womb of a barren woman, raise up a godly prophet and priest for himself. It was all along the purpose of God that he would demonstrate for all of us, all these centuries later, that he is the God who hears. It was the purpose of God that we would go back these many hundreds and hundreds of years later, yea, even thousands of years later, and be instructed from the life of Hannah, that we pray to a God who hears. And we read the last portion of this, and where she called his name Samuel. Well, she named him Samuel for a reason. that's recorded for us here. For she said, I have asked him from the Lord. And the name Samuel means asked or heard of God. Even in the very name of her son, we see who God is. The God who hears us. So God remembered Hannah, and she named her son Samuel. The God who's always faithful to hear and faithful to answer. And so when someone says, well, you know, God never answers my prayers, or why would he allow me to go through this pain and suffering? The answer for us always must be because he hears. And it is enough. Amen. It's the acknowledgement of the Christian. It's the faith of the church and the thankfulness of the believer to God for what he gives and that he hears. That's the vocation of the Christian. It's why we pray, it's why we sing, it's why we worship, it's why we read the word taught and preached, it's why we engage in the Lord's Supper. Because we are here to receive what God gives. Because he hears us. This is the right attitude of the believer, and this is the right attitude of the church. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction we receive through all of your scriptures, through everything that you have set down for us. Make us those who are grateful simply with the knowledge that we belong to you and that you hear. And make us grateful that whatever we receive from your hand, whether yes or no or wait, that it is because you hear us and are working out these things in our lives to one day bring us to perfection. Just like your son, in whose name we pray. Amen.